Here we are in Joshua chapter 21. This is another one of those, if you read ahead, you will wonder what this is doing in the Bible. It's one of those deals, and as I have said before, and I want to be sure that we understand this as God's children, that it is absolutely true what is said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and that is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and, you know, this is it. Every bit of it is good, which means chapters like this, as we would wonder, what might this have? It does have stuff in it, and we're gonna look at it. Now, to give you an update, it's been a long time since we've been in Joshua. The children of Israel, after having been delivered out of Egypt and wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, finally made it into the Promised Land. Actually, the second generation of Israelites made it into the Promised Land, and all but Joshua and Caleb, and of course, all but Joshua and Caleb from the previous generation died off. And so they made it into the Promised Land. Finally, this place God wanted to bring them, land flowing with milk and honey, fruitful land with opposition. And when they got into the Promised Land, they had a lot of battles on their hands because they had all of the Canaanites were there that God told them they were to wipe out the Canaanites. And God was judging the Canaanites because the Canaanites did not care one bit about God. They were worshipers of the sun, moon, and stars and rocks and wood and other things. And they would never, ever repent. And God knew that about the Canaanites. And so in his mercy to their offspring, to their future offspring, he would judge them, and he would annihilate them, but he would use Israel to do it. Now, Israel came into the Promised Land, and they had some pretty great battles, and every battle, except for the battle of Ai, they won. Actually, they won the second time they went into Ai. But after they had taken the land, it was divided up into the 12 tribes. Now, 2.5 of the tribes were on the east side of the Jordan, on the west side. The rest of the tribes, except for one tribe, which was the tribe of Levi. And, you know, it's neat. Every time we talk about them getting their land, it uses the word inheritance, and we're going to see that word again in verse 3. But it's so great. It is nothing that the children of Israel earned. This isn't something that they went and fought for. God gave it to them only if they believed God and they were willing to walk where God told them to walk. Wherever they set their foot, that land was theirs. That's how they got it. They didn't get it by their own ingenuity. They didn't get it by their own brilliance, their own might, their own strength. It was given to them by God. And that's why we see the word inheritance over and over again throughout this whole book of Joshua. You cannot earn an inheritance. You get an inheritance because you just happen to be part of the family. And that's what the children of Israel got. And that's what we get. Everything we get from God is an inheritance. It's nothing we earn. It's just given to us because we are part of the family. And so they all got their inheritance, except the Levites, the children of Levi. And so let's do chapter 21. Follow along with me. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. And let's stop there for a second. Levites. Who were the Levites? This is a review for some of you. For some of you, this may be totally new. There were 12 sons born to a guy by the name of Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel would have these 12 sons by a few different women. And God had promised Israel that he would give him this land, his descendants, this land. Well, his descendants were what we know as of the 12 tribes. They were the 12 kids, okay? So it's all of their descendants that make up the tribes. Levi was the fourth son. Sorry, he wasn't the fourth son. He was the third son of Israel. And he did not receive an inheritance like everybody else did. And God promised Levi that he would get, that he would not get an inheritance, but that his inheritance was God alone. And that all of the other tribes would give them space to live, basically. And you think that's not a very good deal for the Levites, but it was a great deal for the Levites when you think your way all the way through it. See, it was back in Numbers chapter 3 when God had told Moses and told all of Israel, saying, okay, guys, tell you what, I have chosen the Levites as my own. Now, the big reason that God chose Levites as his own was because he's God and he can do anything he wants. And I want us to understand that. That whatever God says goes. And a lot of times we're looking for reasons for it, and we want to figure it out. We want it within our own understanding. And sometimes, well, many times, it's not within our own understanding. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God's ways are higher than our ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth. So are God's ways higher than our ways. And so God chooses the Levites and says, I have chosen them to be my servants. They're the ones that are going to serve in the tabernacle. They're the ones that are going to, these were the divisions of the Levites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and Merarites. How would you even say that? The guy's name was Merari, and I can't even hardly say that. But anyway, so these three different divisions from the tribe of Levi had different jobs. Some carrying the holy things. Others had to be at the service of the holy things. And also from the Kohathites came the priests. And so the priests were all Levites, okay? But all Levites were not priests. Remember that. That's kind of a, you know, kind of messes with your brains a bit, but as I've shared with you before, and this is a good way to help you understand, you know, all mariachi musicians are Mexicans, but not all Mexicans are mariachi musicians, okay? And so, you know, it's one of those things. Now, he told the Levites, okay, guys, I've selected you to do this, but in this selection, I want you to know that it's all about me. This is God talking. God is saying, your life will be all about me. It will not be about this world. One of the reasons, though, as we say, well, why did he choose? And we say, because God said so, and we should leave it at that. But there's something that happened back in Numbers chapter 32 that is of note. When Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and Aaron, his brother, was left in charge. Now, Moses had been up there for 40 days, and Aaron and everybody started to get a little bit nervous, wondering if Moses was ever coming back. And so that's when they decided to make a golden calf. And as they made the golden calf, then they all were so excited, and Aaron says, hey, guys, check it out. Here is your God. Here's a golden calf. This is the God who led you out of Egypt. Let's all gather around and worship it. And they did. And they all bowed down and worshiped it. And they started getting, you know, and if you look at the Hebrew of what was going on, looking into the Hebrew, we get the idea that actually it turned into an orgy around this golden calf. And this, you know, here it was, God's people. And they had just in a very short time turned the other way. And God says, Moses, you need your people are blowing it. And Moses says, whose people? And they argued about whose people they were for a while. And then Moses came down, rebuked Aaron, and God killed 3,000 of the Israelites. And Moses said, guys, which one of you, how many of you will go God's way? You want to go God's way or you want to go the golden calf way? And then you'll read in Exodus chapter 32 that the Levites went God's way. The Levites came before Moses and said, we'll do it. And so I believe that one of the reasons God chose the Levites is because the Levites chose God. And he gave them this very special job, calling. The priests and the Levites would spend their lives ministering, and they would not be given land to till. They would not be given herds to multiply. And they weren't allowed to look to an earthly reward, but to look to God alone. And we say, well, you know, that may seem a little unfair, but you know, that's really what God had planned for all of us who know him and love him from the very beginning. It's not that we're not supposed to have stuff in this world. We get stuff, and you know, he blesses us with that, but that's not what life is all about. As he told, God told Abraham very clearly in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God is the reward. That goes for all of us. God is our reward. I really believe that God's true leaders, God's true servants, will definitely be more into God than the benefits of following God. You know what I'm saying? Some people, they want to go after God because, oh, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get this if I do that. They look at godliness as a means of gain. But when we truly know God, there's such a love for him. And as we get to understand more and more his love for us, you know, So though he slay me, yet I will praise him, yet I will trust him. It's all about him. And if you, being a Christian, you know, if it's not about him, it's more about, oh, what's happening in my life? What's he going to do with my life? You know, I just want to encourage you to get readjusted and fall in love with him. Make him your great reward. And if he's your great reward, you're going to be taken care of just wonderfully. Now, they had no other jobs. The Levites, they had no other jobs. They had no other land except what was going to be given to them here. And so God provided for them through his people. Now let's look at this as, these are the guys that are serving, ministering to God and to the rest of the congregation. And you'll find, you know, I guess here it is, Levites would be roughly 1/12 of the congregation, right? And it's probably about 1/12 of the people in a church that do all the work, right? Which, by the way, don't get bent out of shape about that. Those of you who are doing the work, let me soapbox here on accident for just a second. I know that Tuesday morning prayer has gotten kind of small. Also, I know that there was a meeting of ladies who wanted to serve, and lo and behold, it was all the same ladies. And we have a tendency to think, oh no, the world's falling apart because we've only got a handful of people who are doing everything. First of all, those of you who are the servants in this fellowship, Don't complain about the rest of them. God has called you to serve. And if you're the servant, shouldn't you be a shining light? And as a shining light, as a servant of Jesus Christ, this shining light, what does it say in Philippians chapter 2? That do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, in order to shine as lights, we can't complain. And so if we're serving and we're complaining because others aren't serving, then we're not doing any good. I had this revelation a few weeks ago. Praying on a Tuesday morning with a few guys, you know, like, or did I have this revelation yesterday? A few weeks ago, yesterday? Was it 2 years ago? Hey, look, I was on a boat this size, and okay, so check it out. Soon, very soon, we're going to be in Judges. The book of Judges is the most twisted book you've ever read in your life. It is the most twisted, R-rated, I can't believe it's in the Bible book you've ever seen. In chapter 6, meet a guy by the name of Gideon. And God chooses Gideon to deliver the children of Israel out of the grimy midst of the Midianites. The Midianites are holding them. They're burning their fields. The Midianites have got them under oppression. And then God shows up to Gideon. And he says, tell you what, gather the army. We'll, you know, wipe out these guys. But before you gather up all the army, Gideon, could you just talk to everybody and tell them, any of you that don't want to go to war can go home and watch TV. And half of his army left. And of course, Gideon went to guys like, God, we got a problem. we got to beat up about, you know, a whole bunch of Midianites. And we've just lost half our army. What I noticed, though, about all of this, the loss of half the army, is that God never curses those who decided not to fight. Gideon never cursed those who didn't want to fight. They were still God's people. And then, of course, you know the story, and he says, okay, tell you what, God says, you still got too many. You know, bring them all out to the water and see how they drink. If they drink a certain way, then the ones who drink a certain way, those are the ones that I've chosen. And of course, only 300 drank the right way. I cannot remember the number of Midianites that they were fighting, but it was well over 100,000. And we've got 300 in Gideon's army. The only one who complained really was Gideon. You know, okay, God, you know, this isn't real good. But God knew it was good. And then Gideon was obedient to God to do what God told him to. And the 300 who fought were obedient to God to do what he told them. And you know what happened as a result? God won the battle. And so those of you who are serving in this fellowship and feel like, you know, you're some kind of lone ranger out there serving, hey, just serve. And God's going to win the battle by little or by many. And God has chosen you. And God loves everybody in the fellowship who is not serving, as much as he loves the one who is serving. God's not up there wringing his hands. God's not up there biting his massive fingernails, wondering why the whole church isn't serving. God chooses his servants, and they serve, and God is glorified. And so, I am really pumped about the handful of people that have given their lives to serve the Lord. And I want to encourage those of you who have. You know what? God's doing a great work through you. And hey, things are going to get done. Hey, that was all for free. No extra charge tonight for that. And I'm lost now. wow, I have no clue how I got there. So God provided for the servants in the church, okay? Now we're going to talk in terms of those who live their lives 24 hours a day serving the Lord, except when they're out in little boats hunting for abalones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You see, right here, back here in chapter 21 of Joshua, notice all these guys had got their land, but they had to give up some of theirs for the Levites. If they didn't give up for the Levites, then the Levites wouldn't have anything to eat. They wouldn't have any place where to live. And so Paul was reiterating that, and those who have given their lives completely over to ministry should live from the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7, verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. But now, having said that, you know, doesn't that sound like a plug for Pay Kevin? You know, it's not. I'm just, you know, going through this thing, you know, looking at the scriptures. Paul explains something also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that is that he will not abuse this right of his, and he's going to minister with or without pay. And when he wrote this to the Corinthians, he was not taking any of their money. He was making tents to support himself. Why? Because the gospel is more important than his rights. And so a real minister is not going to wait for a paycheck before he will serve. And that's why, you know, sometimes people want to come and minister to our church and they say, I charge this much. And I always say, well, why don't you come and minister and then we'll see what God does. It's important to me that a person would have the right heart in all of that. But you know, I do want to whine a little bit about the fact that I know I have a lot of friends here who minister in churches, you know, in Fort Bragg and Mendocino, pastors of some churches who, you know, the people who are in charge of where the money goes, you know, they think that they've got to keep that pastor humble by paying him, you know, very, very poorly so that he has to work another job. And as a result, he doesn't have the time to spend in the Word of God. And then they don't get a real, you know, that, you know, real good feeding. Every time, you know, he opens up the Word, and then, you know, and then as people do, they'll complain about that. Well, that wasn't a very good study. Well, pay the guy so he can study, you know? And the money may be even there, and instead they're spending it on, you know, new furniture and, you know, paint a new sign outside on the building, when it says very clearly, and, you know, as we read from 1 Corinthians, that, you know, the money is there to pay the ministers so they can minister. And again, like, hey, guys, this is definitely not a plug for me. We're fine. Thank you. And I always feel very much so that I am overpaid. And I felt that before I got paid. This is the absolute truth that, you see, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it. And, if I have to work 12 other jobs, then that's what I would do. So, I came here to minister. Oh, by the way, if you do want a lot of money, the ministry is not the place to look, okay? you're not going to get rich doing this. And if you do, that means you have a TV show and you're not preaching the gospel, okay? All right? So. Now, they did something here very interesting. People might look at this scripture, the first three verses of this chapter 21, and they might look at this and say, say, aha, here's an example of God's children claiming what is theirs. And they did, in effect, go to the rest of the children of Israel, because there they were standing there. Everybody got their stuff. You know, everybody got their land. And there's the Levites just standing there. Weren't we supposed to get something? Weren't we supposed to get something? And so they, you know, they get Eleazar to go up there, you know, and they say, okay, guys, listen, God said that you guys are supposed to give us land. So we came to get it. And they said, oh yeah, sure. We, you know, we'll give it to you. Now, the others had to be reminded, but I cannot call this claiming. You know, I had shared this with you, I think recently, you know, when we got into this claiming thing before. I really have a problem with that, Christians claiming things. You know, I claim this in the name of the Lord. I claim this. I claim that. I don't know where they learn that. Because, first of all, there is no claiming of something that is already yours. You don't have to claim stuff that's already yours unless somebody has stolen it from you. But nobody can steal God's promises from you. God has given you promises. They're all over God's word. And they're for us. And they belong to us. So why do we need to claim them? But it seems, though, that people aren't even claiming God's promises. They'll make something up in their own little imaginations and then claim that in the name of the Lord. You know, you ever hear people, you know, they'll stand up on a big mountain and look over Fort Bragg and say, I claim Fort Bragg for Jesus Christ, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, that's really done a lot of good. And it's just, it's ridiculous. God did not call us to go around and claim things. And as I look at the Levites here, they weren't claiming this. They were simply going to their brothers and reminding them that God said. And we're totally free to do that. We're completely free to do that. But the promises, they already belong to us. But you say, but what if the promises aren't really happening to me? Well, I believe that we simply must walk in them. You see God's word, and he promises you abundant life. Walk in it. Walk in his abundant life. Stop walking where the life is not abundant and walk in him. You see, you don't have to claim abundant life while you're, you know, walking somewhere else. You just have to walk in it, and it's yours. And so, okay, now that we've gone through all of that, now we're going to go through all of something else. We're going to now do that tedious look through another man's photo album. You know, when you're looking at somebody else's Peru pictures, I love to show my Peru pictures to people because I get to see them again. And I can tell you the names of all those children. And nobody cares. Because it was my experience and not theirs. And I don't like your pictures either. I don't like your family photo albums. I don't like them. I like you, fine. Okay? I like you. You're great. But, you know, you start showing me pictures of Cousin Tilly and, you know, all of those people. I say, well, yeah, that certainly is a person I've never seen before. And so understand, though, that the photo album that belongs to that person means everything in the world to that person. And as we look through the Old Testament and we see lists of names, lists of cities, and lists of boundaries and things, and it can be tedious to us, it is a beautiful thing to those who lived within those boundaries and in those cities and with those people. It's a beautiful thing to them. And we want to rejoice with those who rejoice and understand that these guys are part of our family. Way back. And now, let's see what happened, okay? We're going to read a long ways, and this is the part where I might fall asleep while I'm reading. But you guys just give me a little of that. Now, the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. And the children of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. Real quick, look at the lots. Again, God did it by lot. In other words, it was basically a roll of dice where they ended up in their land. And the reason God had them do this is so that not one man could be blamed or exalted for the position that they received. It was so that God would be glorified or blamed for wherever they were. It was God's decision and not man's where these people would be. And the rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. Understand? Okay, it is just, again, you know, you read it slowly and you can see these things. It's just the dividing of the lots and just how it was done, who went first, who didn't, and all that. And they gave them Kirjath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. You know, when you're looking through these and reading through these on your own time, take your time and look at things like, you know, Arba, father of Anak. Well, what does that mean? And you can look back and remember that Anak was one of the giants. These are the guys that the children of Israel were afraid of. They were afraid of these big, gnarly guys. And since they were afraid of them, you know, the first generation didn't want to mess with them, and they stayed put in the wilderness. Well, this next generation, they went through, fought them, and won. Why? Because the battle was God's, and God said Anak was going to be destroyed. And so I think it's neat that they're even brought up right here. You know, just reminded, which, by the way, Arba was the father of Anak, which means that the Giants were defeated, and this, which I would like to see that because I'm a Dodger fan, but the Giants were defeated. That was really funny, don't you think? Sorry. But they were defeated. They were defeated by God, like God said he would defeat them. And now the land belonged to the Levites. You know, so just you can just go slowly and check out some names and say, what's this? What's this? Go on. Thus, to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libna with its common land, Jatir with its common land, Eshtemoa with its common land, Holon with its common land, Deber with its common land, Ain with its common land, Jetta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. 9 cities from those 2 tribes. And from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common lands, Geba with its common lands, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land, 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands. You're going to find that altogether there are 48 cities, if that, you know, just as God had said back in Numbers chapter 35. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with its common land and the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, Gezer with its common land, Gibzam with its common land, and Beth Horon with its common land, 4 cities. And from the tribe of Dan, Elteca with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Aijalon with its common land, and Gathrimmon with its common land, 4 cities. And from the half-tribe of Manasseh, Taanach with its common land, and Gathrimmon with its common land, 2 cities. All the ten cities with their common lands were for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. Also, to the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites from the other half-tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Be-Eshterah with its common land, 2 cities, and from the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its common land, Daberath with its common land, Jarmuth with its common land, and En-Ganim with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its common land, Abdon with its common land, Helkath with its common land, and Rehob with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh and Galilee with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Hamath Dor with its common land, and Carton with its common land, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities and with their common lands. And to the family of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its common land, Karta with its common land, Dimna with its common land, and Nahalal with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its common land, Jahaz with its common land, Kedemoth with its common land, and Mephaoth with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Mahanaim with its common land, Heshbon with its common land, and Jazer with its common land, four cities in all. So all the cities of the children of Merari, according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites were by their lot, 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common lands surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. Woo! Good job. So, you know, something about this, the cool thing about this, should I say, is that God's servants, the Levites, they were distributed evenly amongst the whole land. They were there to minister to God and to minister to God's people. And if we want to kind of change the focus a little bit, change the view or the shadow, should I say, it's much the same way God has put Christians into this world. To minister to this world, he set them all up all over the world, spread out, distributed evenly, not lumped together in one location, not so that it was not put all together in one, you know, monastery or something, so that, you know, they could all be holy unto themselves, or we could all be holy unto ourselves. Because they were called to minister to all and called to minister to all. We've been called to minister to this world. And I believe that God has put his real servants just everywhere. No Christian communities, no Christian communes. Now, I say that because we live in Northern California. And that's what, you know, there have been people, in fact, when I first moved here, there are people that wanted to push on me this idea of, you know, they heard this of this Christian community in South Africa, where everybody in this community were Christian. And it was beautiful and everybody got along in some kind of utopian thing. Well, quite frankly, you know, I figure we're all Christians in here, and I wouldn't call this utopia. You know, it's not because, you know, I don't love you and you don't love me. We don't love each other. It's just the fact that we are all sinners still. And if we were to let's all just check out of society. Let's forget about this town because, my goodness, those unbelievers, they just get on my nerves. And so let's all have our own little community, a gated community. And we will all be Christians. And that way, we can live without all of the difficulties of this world. And we could, you know what? You know, I don't need to explain any further that ain't going to work. God's going to make it work in the end. He will gather all of the sheep to himself. From the four corners of the world, and we will live with him forever and ever in perfection in all glory. We wait until he puts that together. In the meantime, we have been divided throughout this world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been put where we are right now, not so that we can try to protect ourselves, but so that we can spread the gospel to people who really need it, even at the cost of ourselves. met a lot of people in Indianapolis when I went out there for the first time to do a worship conference, and a lot of people from California were there. I said, whoa, you came from California? Yeah. Whoa, what, why did you move out here? And the answer every time from everybody I'd met says, well, you know, California is getting pretty raunchy and it's a hard place to live. And I didn't want my kids growing up around that kind of a thing. So we came here where it's a lot nicer. And it's like, and I'm, you know, I thought, wow, that's a cool thing. Until I thought my all the way through that. It says, oh, in other words, you want to go somewhere where it's easy to be a Christian. You don't want to stay where people need Jesus most. Okay, see, that's getting your priorities in the wrong place. We're not called to go to where it's comfortable. We are called to go where God calls us, that we would minister, and not that we would seek comfort, but to seek His perfect will. So, the conclusion of this chapter. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now, check it out. Now, this is so great. This started in Exodus chapter 1, you know? I mean, this thing about being oppressed in Egypt, and all these years have gone by, and even the battles in the Promised Land, and now it has finally come to fruition. Something that God had actually told Jacob 450 years before. Now it's happened. It's really happened. It's done. The Lord gave them all the land, and He gave them rest. Now remember, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. It's a shadow of, we see shadows of Jesus Christ. We see shadows of the new covenant. And we, walking in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, see, this is a picture for us of what? The abundant life in Jesus Christ. That abundant walk in Him. And so what is it that once God has accomplished that in us, what has He given us? He's given us all the land. Now, I want to tell you, you guys are Christians. As Christians, let me tell you, He has given you all the land. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what it is to belong to Jesus Christ. He gives you everything you need. He has given you the kingdom. And He has given you rest. Now, some of y'all don't feel very restful, and that's because maybe you're relying a little bit too much on yourself. Maybe you have just taken a little step this way or that way, or you think that your salvation is maybe 20% your responsibility. It's about 0% your responsibility. About. It's all God. It's all Him. And if we understand that, then we understand Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light. That's what we get in the Promised Land, that abundant walk in Jesus Christ. Notice also it says here that no enemy stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hands. No enemy could stand against them. You know what? I want you to know something. The enemies if you remember from prior chapters and what we will read after Joshua, they're still around. They didn't wipe them all out yet. But anybody that tried to fight against Israel could not win. Now, Israel had also made some bad choices within all of this because there were some that Israel did not beat completely, and they made them servants. But the one thing is that their enemies did not win. Interesting. While Joshua was with them, the enemy never won. The enemy never wins while Joshua is with them. When Joshua dies, and we go into the book of Judges, you want to see Israel turned into mincemeat? That's what's going to happen in the book of Judges. I find this interesting because Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ. Promised land comes with Joshua, with Jesus. That's Jesus' name, by the way. Did everybody know that? Everybody know that? Yeshua. That's what Jesus' name is. His name is Joshua. But we got the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. And if we had the English of the Hebrew only, then we would be calling him Joshua. But we call him Jesus because it's the English of the Greek. Joshua being a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, Moses is a picture of the law. Did you know Moses had to die before the children of Israel could go into the promised land? Because the law and grace don't mix. We need the law to find grace, but you can't have them together. Moses had no business hanging out in the promised land because he represented the law, he represented death. And there isn't any death in the promised land. Joshua, representing Jesus Christ, could bring them into the promised land. And you see, as long as Joshua was leading and they were following Joshua, no enemies could beat them. But as soon as Joshua was gone, they began to operate on their own again. And you'll find that twice in the book of Judges, we see that. I'm trying to think of a good adjective to describe this verse, but let's not even try that since my brains don't work too good. Says, in those days, Israel had no king. And so everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Ah. Had they had a king who was God, all they had to do was make God their king, then they wouldn't have suffered the things they suffered. They wouldn't have lost the battles they lost. But while Joshua was in charge, you see, as we have Jesus as our king, and we don't do as we see fit in our own eyes, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Hey, the enemy's there. He may harass, but he will not win. He won't win. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. In verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God said it, it happened. And they had it their way. Now remember, there were some things that didn't quite take place, but everything God said, remember, he said, where you put your foot, you get it. Well, they put their foot there and they got it. There was still land where they had not yet put their foot. But what God said went, and it happened. And I say this is an indictment to those who died in the wilderness, the fathers of the people who are in the promised land now. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, we see them say, God, we don't believe you. We don't believe that you're telling us the truth that we can have this land. And so God had them live and die in the wilderness. It took 40 years. And their children, who they were trying to protect, were the ones they got. Did you know that those people were trying to protect their children from God? And I thought, well, I don't hardly understand that until I became a pastor. And I've counseled with many people who, when I share with them from God's word in raising children, they say, oh no, I can't do that. That would crush my child, or that would, oh, what would the other kids think of my child? Or what would, oh no, I don't think I could do that to them. Wow, Numbers chapter 13. You're trying to protect your children from God? And the person who would dare try to protect their children from God, that person will just live in the wilderness. And God's funny. He'll take that child whom you tried to protect from him and bring him places you never thought of going because he believed. I mean, I would hope that's what would happen to your child, but that's what happened to the children of the Israelites. Because these are the ones who Israel was trying to protect from God, they're the ones who saw God's glory. Because they walked in it and their parents wouldn't. Now, some of you say that, you know, I don't know, not, you know, great, glorious God things. They can't happen in my life. They don't happen in my life. Everything, I don't know, things just don't happen in my life like that. And it seems, though, that others, how come God things happen in those people's lives and God things aren't happening in my life? What's going on? What's that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. I think it's just because those whom God things happen to are those who are walking it, who are going out of their comfort zone and doing things that they'd never done before because God's word says to do those things. And once they do it, they say, wow, wow, God said it and it was true and I'm living it. And then there are those who sit back idly and say, I know God's word says that, but I'm not going to do it because it just doesn't make sense to me. And then in the same breath, they'll say, I don't know why God's not blessing me. It's all there. Whatever he says will come to pass wherever you put your foot.